go. All right. So, as we begin the book, times over the last few weeks as I'm preparing for this, I'm like, what have I done? Right? It's a lot of work and preparation and just a lot. But excited about this. As we begin to go through the book of Revelation, as we start study on a book of the Bible, there's stuff we have to put out there, you know, as far as where'd this book come from, like context to help us understand what we're looking at and what we're talking about. So what we're gonna do the next weeks, many weeks, is we're approximately going to try and go, you know, a chapter a week, but not exactly, because I mean, right away, starting next week, we get into the letters to the churches, and so there's seven letters in two chapters, and so we don't want to rush through those. Those are really, really significant, and so we're going to slow down a bit, take our time through that. But it's going to take us 6 months at this pace to get through Revelation. And that is going to feel like we're rushing over a lot of things because there's so much in here, right? And so I may not get to your favorite bits as we go through this or whatever. I may not teach it the way that you prefer that it is taught, but you know what? That's okay. Because no one has this book figured out. Nobody. Even if they tell you they do, they're lying. It's a little harsh, but you know, nobody has this figured out. But that's the beauty of it, because you know we wrestle through it together. And if you've got some pushback or some thoughts or some things you want to talk about as we go through this, I'd be happy to dialogue with you about that a little bit. I also want to encourage you, and this may make sense to some of you, it may make no sense to others, and that's okay. But I want to encourage you to be suspicious of systems when we study the Bible and interpret the Bible. Okay? And what I mean by systems, Calvinism is a system of looking at the Bible and thinking through the Bible, and right? So that's a system. Or when it comes to you know, end times things and the book of Revelation, there's a couple systems out there. There's many systems. There's one called preterism. Okay? Preterism says that everything in the book of Revelation and everything in Jesus, what's called the little apocalypses in the Gospels, when Jesus talks about the end times things, as his disciples say, you know, when is the kingdom coming? And Jesus, so everything in those things that Jesus talks about, preterism says it's all about the Roman Empire. That's it. It's not about the future, you know, of what's going to happen at the last days. And so what they need to do, I don't buy into that, by the way, and what they need to do, if that's their system, then they have to skip over some things that very clearly say this is about what is to come, right? Like, they have to skip over some of those things. They have to shoehorn some things in to make it fit their system. When systems are in control, we do weird things with Bible verses to make them fit our systems, right? Another system is dispensationalism. And that's one that you're more familiar with. That's the one with all the charts that tell you exactly how it's all going to happen in the end times. Be careful, right? Those things help us, but if Jesus has to bend to your charts, we're going to be in trouble, right? So we need to be careful about forcing the Bible into our systems. What we need to do is take the Bible as it is and say, as best we can. I mean, we all come to the Bible with a set of lenses, a set of presumptions, things that we already believe, and that filters the way that we look at it. But we need to do our best to set those aside and say, what does it say? Right? And I'm going to do my best to do that with you as we go through this. All right. Last thing I want to do as we go through Revelation is to make one of the most exciting books in the Bible boring. I don't want to do that, right? But there are times when we have to deal with context and what's going on in the world at the time that this was written and those kind of history things and all that stuff, the background stuff. So we're going to plow through some of that this morning as well, because we have to understand what is it we're reading. And so as we do that, I encourage you, push through it with me, hang in there, and when they come along, grab on to the nuggets of wonder that we find as we go through this book. Is that fair? All right. All right. So, Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. I'm going to read, first of all, the first three verses. It says, the revelation of or from, depending on your translation that you're reading, the revelation from Jesus Christ or the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. So, the first words of this book, Revelation of Jesus Christ. I've said to you over the last weeks, I've kind of half-joked that, you know, this book may not be about what you think it's about. So why am I saying that? What do I mean when I say that? Well, there's a lot of things, but I'm gonna give you four right now. First thing. Yeah, today's message is called The First and the Last, episode one. Here we go. First of all, it is not primarily about the end of the world. Just hold on. It is about the fulfillment of the plan of God all through the rest of Scripture, the fulfillment of His plan throughout the ages, culminating in the coming of Christ and His kingdom and the renewing of all things and the dawning of a new age in which God and humans live together in partnership, ruling the cosmos. Does that sound like the end? That sounds like the beginning of something, doesn't it? So it's the end of some things, but it's the beginning of some really much more amazing things, right? Secondly, it is not about the revealing of the Antichrist. Do you know the word Antichrist does not even appear in the book of Revelation? Isn't that surprising? It appears in other books of the Bible, and I'm not saying there's not such a thing. And the book of Revelation talks about this being called the beast that a lot of people connect to the Antichrist person. But the Bible, the book of the New Testament, the book of Revelation, is not about, it's not primarily about revealing the Antichrist. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that really matters as we come to the book. Because we don't want to come to the book saying, what's all the scary, freaky, weird things that are going to happen? Let's find all those. But we need to come to the book saying, where do I see Jesus? Who is Jesus in this book? This book, from the beginning of it to the end of it and every sentence in between, is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus is being glorified. Jesus is being elevated. Who is Jesus as we read this book? And I believe if we come to this book with that filter, because it's a filter it gives us, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ, then we will see it in a whole different light, because we will see Jesus in new ways and new facets every page, every step. It is not just about seeing what is to come, but it is also, and we will see this as we go, it is also about seeing what is through different lenses. Understanding that not only are there powerful spirit beings in the future somewhere, but there is a war, and there are powerful spirit beings that are involved in everything that's happening right now all around us. It's about having a spiritual understanding of our world and our universe now, not just looking down in the future. And yeah, when we get to heaven, there's going to be all these creatures and beings and things. But understanding that there's another story going on behind what we see right now. We're going to read the next few verses here just to tie in with that. I'm going to make this a little easier on myself and grab my glasses. Chapter 1, verse 4. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you, from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Wow. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the people on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And it can be easy to skip over it and miss it, but we see that there is a clash of kingdoms. And this will come up again and again throughout Revelation. There is a clash of kingdoms. the kingdom of Jesus and the kingdoms of this world. Verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. There are kings who grab for power. There are kings, there's moving and shifting in the geopolitical world right now. The last couple weeks has been some crazy stuff. We won't get into it. But yeah, there's moving and shaking happening in the as people, you know, grab for power and all the things that happen. But who is the Lord over the kings of the earth? It is Jesus. And his kingdom is in conflict with every other political power in the world. No matter how much you may like them or not like them, the kingdom of Jesus is in conflict with every other political power in this world. And so there are things going on behind the scenes right now that matter. Number four, and lastly of this, it's not the end of the sermon, sorry, but number four, it's not just a strange book of weirdness that has no connection to the rest of Scripture. Okay? There are people, there over the ages, even from the second and third century, early in the church, throughout the ages, there have been people who don't like this book and have upset that it was in the canon of Scripture. Didn't want it to be there. Because they said it's just so weird and it's so disconnected from everything else. But that couldn't be further from the truth. Okay? Revelation is far and away, like far and away, the New Testament book with the most Old Testament references in it. In 22 chapters of Revelation, there are 580 Old Testament references. That's a lot per chapter, isn't it? 22 chapters, 580 Old Testament references. Weirdly enough, none of them are exact direct quotes. But 580 Old Testament references. There are allusions, like referring to something. There are themes that come out of the Old Testament. There are phrases, there are concepts that are borrowed from the Old Testament as John records this revelation. Okay? Some of you are saying, so what? Why is that important? Why does that matter? But here's what's happening. It's as though John, as he records this revelation from the Lord, is pulling on these threads from the entire Old Testament Scripture and weaving them into a tapestry that shows us the picture of how all these Scriptures, what they were all about, and how all of the story of what God has done throughout the ages is coming together in His final plan and purpose in this age. And that in the revelation, we see the ultimate climax and fulfillment of all of the rest of Scripture. This isn't just some side note to the Bible. This isn't an afterthought to the Bible. This is the culmination and the conclusion of everything that's gone before, woven into the book of Revelation. I don't know if you've come across this or not. I just think it's really, while we're on the topic of things being connected in the Bible, there's these guys that made this, they did this work connecting all of the cross references, verses that connect to other verses in the Bible. There are 63,779 cross references in the Bible. Okay? People say these are just books that are written, one-off books here and there, and they just, you know. No, there's the Holy Spirit was involved in the writing of Scripture. And we can see His fingerprint, we can see His work as we look at the way that all of Scripture is connected to each other. And so they came up with this image. These are every one of these yellow, of these white, there's white dots. Every the length of these lines is how many times that Scripture has been referred to by another Scripture. And these are all the interconnections, the 63,000 interconnections of Scripture. Isn't that amazing? They say that I don't know if you understand this word, but they use the phrase, the Bible was the first hyperlinked book. Right? Hyperlink is like when you're reading something on a website and there's like a blue highlighted little thing, and you can click on that and it takes you to another website, right? So the Bible is the first hyperlinked book because everything's just connected, sends you everywhere else, right? It's amazing. So that's just to help us see that the book of Revelation is connected to all of that and ties it all together. And as far as the weirdness that we might perceive of the book of Revelation, it's important that when we are attempting to interpret any scripture, that we understand, because scripture is not, it's not one big long book that somebody sat down and wrote, right? It's an ancient library of books, written over 1,500 years by more than 40 different authors, right? And yet it's so interconnected. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And every one of those books is, you know, belongs to a genre of literature. If you, if you read, if you tried to interpret the, you know, the newspaper. Anybody still get those? Right? If you tried to read the newspaper and treated it like poetry, you'd think it was weird poetry, first of all. And you'd be looking for all the, you know, where's all the wordplay and the imagery that I should be finding here? Something's wrong with this poetry. Somebody didn't do a good job, right? Or if you're other way around, if you're reading poetry and you're like you're reading it like a newspaper, like a news story, you're like, what is going on here? You know, the sun is doing what? And you know, and so we need to look at the kind of literature that we're reading and understand it through that lens, right? So so the book of Revelation is a unique kind of literature. In the Bible, we've got history, we've got poetry, we've got songs, we've got you know, narrative of people's stories. We've got the Gospels. And it's all different. And so the book of Revelation says of itself that it is three different kinds of literature. Okay? It says it is an apocalypse, it is a prophecy, and it is a letter. Three different kinds of literature. That word apocalypse is kind of weird to us, right? We talk about, you know, the apocalypse of this and the apocalypse of that, like it's the end of the world, or it's a terrible thing that happens, right? You'll read in news stories of the forest fires in LA, it's apocalyptic, right? It's like end of the world. But the word apocalypse doesn't mean the end of the world at all. The word apocalypse is the first word in the book of the Revelation because it means literally revelation. The Greek word apokalypsis is the word revelation. So this book that we're studying is the apocalypse of Jesus Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's a revelation is a particular kind of literature in Scripture. We find it, apocalyptic literature, we find it in places like, if you've ever read Ezekiel, anybody daring enough to read Ezekiel? Right? And you've got wheels within wheels, and you've got creatures with eyes in weird places, and you know, all these weird imagery, right? Again, you're not supposed to read that like a history book. That is apocalyptic literature. It is imagery. It is a revelation. Somebody had a vision and they wrote it down, and the person that saw it probably doesn't have a clue what it is, but they wrote it down because that's what they saw, right? So apocalypse is that. So we see that all through, of course, through this book, the book of Revelation. It is a prophecy, which means it is meant to it's meant to communicate the heart of God to people. That's what prophecy is. The heart of God communicated to people. It's prophecy. Oftentimes, prophecy is corrective, to call us back to God, to get our attention. And so that's what the book of Revelation partially is as well. It's prophecy, to get the church's attention. And thirdly, it is a letter. So we know there are like seven letters in chapters 2 and 3, but the whole book is a letter. We just read from John to the seven churches, that the whole book is written from John to the seven churches. Okay? And the seven churches are, I don't know if you can see that or not. This is the Roman province of Asia. Okay? So it's not what we call Asia on our maps today, the continent of Asia. This is Turkey, modern-day Turkey. And on the west part of Turkey, there's this area that was a really important part of the Roman Empire that was the province of Asia. And there are seven churches here, and the books are, the letters are written in this order. We'll get to that next week. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. These seven churches, and they're being written to them, this letter is being written to them from John, who we find out is on the island of Patmos. We'll get to that in a minute. Okay? So it says that in chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart what is written because the time is near. Why did he say, read it aloud? Because that's what they did in those days. They would send, John wrote one letter, it went to those seven churches, it traveled through the seven churches, and they would go from house church to house church to house church, reading the letter aloud, and they would sit and they would listen to from John's heart to theirs, right? And he's challenging them to take it to heart. It was written, as it says, by a guy named John. We don't have time to get into that. There's a lot of controversy over who is John. For a lot of reasons that I don't have time to get into, I am firmly convinced that this is indeed John the Apostle who wrote the Gospel of John and the letters of John in our Bible. There's a lot of debate, and I've got a lot of good reasons I could share with you, but for another day. All right, so that's a lot of our background stuff. You guys doing okay? Okay, good, 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 good. So I wanna grab onto a few nuggets before we're done here. We're gonna read the rest of the first chapter. Starting in verse 9. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe and reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. Coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. It's our message title for today. I'm the first and the last. I'm the living one. I was dead, and now look, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Think about four quick points before we finish this morning. First of all, encountering the glorified Christ. Verses 9 to 11 that we read. John talks about the persecution, the suffering, the kingdom, the patient endurance. And then he says, John was on the island of Patmos because of the testimony of Jesus, right? So what's going on here is that there is a second wave of persecution of the church that is happening. The first wave is under Nero in the 60s AD, Paul and Peter were both killed for their faith, beheaded, or well, Paul was beheaded, Peter was crucified upside down for their faith during under Nero's rule in Rome. And now the emperor Domitian was responsible for another wave of persecution against the church. How widespread that persecution was is under debate. But certainly John is being impacted by this wave of persecution, and he mentions it to the churches that they are familiar with this persecution that's happening, right? There is a legend that Domitian tried to kill John by boiling him in oil. And by a miracle of the Lord, it didn't work. He was unaffected by this experience. And so Domitian had John exiled to this prisoner island of Patmos off the coast of modern-day Turkey. And so he's there, and that's where he receives these visions. And it begins with this powerful, glorious voice that he hears behind him. John says it sounds like a trumpet behind him. And it also sounds, he says, like the rushing of waters. This powerful voice happening behind him, telling him to write what he sees. And so he turns to see who is speaking to him, and he sees the glorified Jesus. Now, John has seen the resurrected Jesus immediately after his resurrection, right? We look back in the Gospels and we know that Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, came and met with his disciples. At first, they didn't recognize him. He looked like a regular guy, right? But then Jesus, I mean, first of all, appeared among them with locked doors, so something's not normal. And then he shows them his wrists, and he shows them his side, and he shows them his wounds, and they realize this is the risen Jesus. But at that point, Jesus had not yet been glorified. He'd risen, but he'd not yet been glorified, right? John had heard Jesus pray these words the night before he went to the cross. In John chapter 17, verse 5, he said this, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." Wow. That was Jesus' prayer before he went to the cross. "Glorify me, Father, with the glory I had with you before the world began." Jesus, the Word of God, through whom God created all that is before creation, was the glorious one from whose word galaxies and solar systems and nebula and supernovas and everything that is spilled from his words into existence. This is the one that we're talking about. This is the glorious one that John meets when he turns around. And in verse 17 it says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead." When we speak of Jesus, do we really understand who we're dealing with? I know sometimes in wanting to remember that Jesus is our friend, and he is, and that Jesus is with us and promises to never forsake us, and that is true, we may undersell the fact that He is the glorious Lord of creation. And we think that the moment we see Jesus, we're going to go up to Him and give Him a high five. What's up, my man? Right? But beyond a doubt, we will, like John, fall on our face before Him as if dead when we see Jesus. Those that think that they're going to stroll into glory and have some words with Jesus and set Him straight on some things, right, will be undone in His presence and left speechless. But here is the beauty of it. Jesus reaches down and touches John with His right hand and says, "Do not be afraid." Those who are in Christ, those who are loved by Him, do not need to fear Him. In fact, those who are His, when we see Him, we will be in that encounter transformed to be like Him. And we will be glorified too. We will be something so amazing we couldn't even imagine it right now. And He will lift us up and welcome us home into His glory, which He promised to share with us. But those who have resisted Him will have reason to be frightened. Jesus says, "Do not fear. I am the first and the last. I am the first and the last." We've already heard earlier in the chapter, we've heard Him say that I am the Alpha and the Omega. First letter of the Greek alphabet is Alpha, the last letter is Omega, right? The A and the Z, the Alpha and the Omega. A and Z, whatever. Right? And we find these words at the end of the book of Revelation in chapter 22, verse 13. It says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." And so, like bookends to this book, and overarching its entire theme of the book, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Now, Jesus is, although those things are somewhat synonymous, they're not exactly synonymous, and they're telling us three different things, I think. First letter and the last, Jesus is saying, I am the whole story. From Genesis to the end of Revelation, I am the story of God. I am the whole story, the beginning of the story, the end of the story, the beginning of the alphabet, the end of it. I am the whole story. I am the first and the last. Those Greek words are protos and eschaton. Literally, the first in sequence, the first or the first in importance. And eschaton is the word, it means the end. When we talk about the study of end times, it's called eschatology, the eschaton, right? And so I am the first word, and I am the last word. I'm the one that spoke the universe into creation, and I'm the one that will bring it to its conclusion. The first and the last. I am the beginning and the end, and these words are important too. I am the arche and the telos. Arche meaning the source of all things. It was used a lot in Greek philosophy to talk about the beginning of the universe, where it came from. I am the arche, I'm the beginning of it all, and I am the telos. Telos means the fulfillment, the reason for it being. I am the beginning, I'm where it came from, and I'm why it exists, and I'm where it's going. I am all of it. Right? And he says, I hold the keys of death and Hades. Here's what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26. He says, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And here's Jesus saying, I've got the keys of death and Hades. Every enemy is now under my feet. Right? And then lastly, John has this vision of seven stars and seven lamps. Jesus describes it to him. He says, this is what that's about. Seven stars are the seven angels of the churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. And we're going to get into this more as we talk about the angels of the churches and stuff in the letters in the next few weeks. But listen to this. So there's a lot of debate about what are the angels of the churches. Some say it's the pastors of the churches. Let me tell you, pastors are not angels. And we talked about how this is summing up the Old Testament, everything that the whole story of God. As we look in the Old Testament, everywhere you see stars talked about, it is language that is talking about the mighty host of heaven, angelic beings that serve God and rule with Him. So I firmly believe that the seven angels of the churches and when it talks about the seven churches, yes, there were seven specific churches it was written to, but seven is a really important symbolic number, isn't it? Comes up a lot in the Bible, comes a lot in Revelation. It means perfection or completion, right? Is what seven means. I believe the letters to the seven churches, the letter of Revelation written to the seven churches, means, it talks about the seven churches, it means the whole church. Yes, it was written to those seven churches, and it was supposed to get to them, but it was written, this is God's message to the whole church. The seven are symbolic of the whole thing. And what God is saying is, I have mighty angels that are at the disposal of the churches to stand with you, to stand over you, to protect you, to help you, to battle with you in the things that you are called to do. And you, churches, are meant to be lamps for Jesus in this world. Seven lamps. We talked about this, I don't know, last week, I think it was. Right? The seven lamps, that's a menorah. The menorah was in the temple. It was never supposed to go out because it was a symbol of God's presence. We'll see later in Revelation that there are seven flames before the throne, and it's the sevenfold Spirit of God that is sent into the world. It's a whole thing. But anyways, but we are meant to be lit up with the glory and the presence of God in this world. Strengthened and helped and empowered by mighty angels that are with us, by the Spirit of God that is in us, by the declarations of King Jesus that we follow, to do the work he's called us to do. Amen? Amen. Was that fun? Yeah, that was fun. There's a lot of stuff there, a lot of content, and I don't apologize for it, because we got to get that to get the rest of it, right? There won't be as much after today, but thank you for your pushing through with us. Would you stand in his presence today? Worship team, come on up. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Presence this morning. I just want us to respond to the Lord of creation, King of kings, the Lord of lords. Rise to thee. worship you, Lord. Worthy are you, Jesus. Worthy are you, Lord. King of glory, you are worthy. We lift up your name, Jesus. There is no one like you. We honor you this morning. We are so thankful for all that you are and all that you have done. Thank you that you do not leave us abandoned in this world, but you have won a great victory, and you have sent great heavenly resources to do what you've called us to do. We recognize this morning your might, your goodness, your glory. And it's our desire to serve you today and for the rest of our days until we stand in your presence, until we fall at your feet in your presence. We honor you, Jesus. Thank you. God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Thank you, Lord. So folks, you've heard that invitation this morning. You've heard that invitation from the Lord. Word of tongues and interpretation. Prophetic word to us this morning, an invitation to come because he longs to touch our lives. Come to him. And some of us this morning before we leave need to respond to that. You're sensing a pull and a draw by the Spirit of God. I encourage you to respond to that. So Father, we thank you for what you are doing, what you have done in this room today, how you have challenged us, how you have spoken to us, how you've changed us, how you are changing us. God, for those that need to respond to this word right now and spend some time just lingering with you, I pray that you'd give them the boldness to step out, to do that. Those of us who need to leave, God, I pray your blessing upon us today, your peace upon us, the glory and the presence of of Jesus would go with us in all that we do. We give you thanks. Give you thanks. Folks, if you need prayer this morning, the same Jesus that we spoke of this morning is here, present, and he wants to touch your life. If you need to respond to this call this morning, you heard him say, I desire to touch your life. If you want some of that, why don't you come and meet with him this morning before you leave? God bless you.